Sunday, I will preach the last message on this, this theme of journey with Jesus. And this morning, we're going to think about Peter getting it wrong. In order to save my voice for later on, Carol's going to do the reading, as she often does for me. Thank you.
Now, I'm reading from Matthew. So if you've got the church Bibles, it's page 691. 691. And if you've got your own Bible, it's Matthew chapter 26. I'll give you a few minutes to find that. Matthew 26, and we're going to start reading at verse 31. So if you've got the church Bibles, if you have a look at page 691, you'll see a big figure, a big number, 26. It's in the second column. Not the first column, the second column is about halfway down, and it's verse 31. So if you can find that, that'd be great. Now, interestingly, we've got communion today, and Jesus has just had that Last Supper with his disciples in the verses that are before this. And they all sang a hymn, but then in verse 31, Jesus then speaks to his followers. And he says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'Truly, I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times.' Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." And then they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to turn over to page 692. And we're going to look at verse 69. Jesus, they go into the garden. He prays, and then they arrest Jesus, and they start their trials of Jesus. Verse 69 says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then Peter began to call down curses and swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a cockerel crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly."
So it might be good just to sort of review where we've been with this series on Peter. We've been looking at various incidents of the life of Peter under this theme of journey with Jesus, which is really about Peter growing in discipleship, learning what it means to journey with Jesus and to live for Jesus. And So the first one, series we looked at how Peter decided to follow Jesus, that he'd come to realize that Jesus was more than a mere man, and he made that decision that he would follow Jesus. And then we looked at the experience of the feeding of the 5,000, and we discovered that faith was about trusting beyond our resources. Peter discovered that he needed to trust Jesus beyond his resources and also beyond his abilities when he tried to walk on water and failed, but Jesus rescued him. And then Lydia spoke on the transfiguration of Jesus when we thought about Peter gaining a new perspective. Peter heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And Peter gains that new perspective because for Peter, his faith was based on the Old Testament and the law. And in this vision, he saw Jesus and then Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets appeared. And then they disappeared and there was only Jesus left. And the voice of God said, "This is my son. Listen to him." So Peter's perspective was changed, that all of the Old Testament was written to prepare for the coming of Jesus, and he is the one who is to be the focus of our faith. And then I want to move on and think about, as a background to what we're going to think about this morning, I want to think about Palm Sunday, when Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem, and the crowds proclaimed him the Son of David. David was the warrior king who had delivered Israel from all of her enemies and brought peace. And the people expected that Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem would herald the start of him leading the nation to liberate them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. This was also an expectation of Jesus' disciples, one that they held on to despite all that Jesus had said to them. Acts 1 records that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and the question they asked him is, "Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they were still thinking that Jesus was going to be like the deliverer King David, who rescued the people from their domination by the Romans. Now I want you to think, that was the expectation of the disciples. Think how the crowd's enthusiastic welcome of Jesus into Jerusalem would have reinforced that. They welcomed him as the son of the warrior king. And I think that would have fueled the disciples' expectation that now was the time that Jesus was going to rally the people and throw out the Romans. And I think that's important background for us to understand what happens to Peter in the passages that Carol read to us. This incident in the life of Peter is quite well known, and often it's often interpreted that Peter's denial of Jesus was an act of cowardice, that he didn't have the courage to stand up and face what he might have endured. Peter was a privileged disciple. He was one of the inner circle. He was one of only three disciples who saw that vision of Jesus transfigured. And yet here he is denying that he ever knew him. How could he do that? What a jerk. How could he deny this Jesus that had been so good to him? This morning I want us to think a little bit more about this incident and ask the question, why? Why did Peter, having affirmed that he's going to die for Jesus, then subsequently deny him? Look at the contrast between, that's what he said, "I don't know the man." Look at the contrast between these two verses. Peter declares, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And then subsequently, Peter began to call down curses and he swore, "I don't know the man." What brought about that change? Often this is seen as overconfidence. This is the pride that goes before a fall. Peter's bravado outstrips his courage, and his claims exceed his commitment. And we know, like for Peter, someone like Peter was inclined to be someone who, well, some people have said he's got foot and mouth disease. When he opens his mouth, he puts his foot in it. And for people like Peter, perhaps someone wrote this, engage brain before opening mouth. And there is undoubtedly some truth in that, that Peter had a tendency to speak without much thought. And we see that particularly in the incident of the transformation, where he suggests building these tabernacles for the three people that appeared. And then God intervenes and says, the only important person here is Jesus. So Eva, I think what is happening here is quite different. You see, I am convinced that when Peter expresses his commitment to Christ, it's not overconfidence, but it is genuine commitment. Peter, for all his faults, was someone who had a heart love for Jesus. Consider a couple of incidents that illustrate Peter's heart for Jesus. When Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet, Peter refused. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you no longer have any part with me. So what was Peter's response? Okay, Lord, if you must. No, Peter's response was not just my feet, but my hands and my head. You see, the thought that Peter might have nothing more to do with Jesus, that he might not belong to Jesus anymore, was so upsetting that he wanted to go the whole hog. Peter had a real heart for Jesus. And he thought, if what's at stake is that I'm going to lose that connection with Jesus, then don't just do my feet, do the rest of me as well. And then you might recall this incident. After Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are out fishing in Galilee. Jesus appears on the shore. John says to Peter, it's Jesus. And what does he do? He dives in the water and he swims to meet Jesus. He hadn't seen him for some days and he just couldn't wait to meet him. Now, I recall when our children were young and I would be away for a while and I would come home, come through the front door and say hello. And the kids would rush out of the room and sort of, I'd be caught up in a sort of rugby scrum. They don't do that anymore. But at the time, I can tell you, that made me feel welcome. They were glad to see me. And I think Peter's reaction was something similar. He was so glad to see Jesus, he couldn't wait to get there. Peter, I'm convinced, had a deep love for Jesus and was committed in heart to him. And when Peter said he would die for Jesus before he'd forsake him, I believe that he meant it. This was not bravado. It was an emphatic expression of his commitment to Christ. But equally emphatic was his denial. So why the change? As I see it, something must have occurred in that intervening 6 hours between Peter making that commitment and Peter making the denial. Peter was prepared. You see, I think Peter was prepared to defend Jesus. Do you remember this? In the account in Matthew, it says, one of the disciples having a sword cut off the high priest's servant's ear. John, in his gospel, tells us that the person who did that was Peter. You see, I think Peter was ready to defend Jesus. We're told that he was confronted with a horde of people, guards with swords. Did he really think he stood a chance, even if the rest of the disciples joined in? No, I think Peter was prepared to fight and die if he needed to stop Jesus being arrested. But then what happens? Jesus says to him, put your sword back in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? And Peter is totally confused. What is going on here? Can you imagine Peter's reaction? It seems as if Jesus wants this to happen. How could this possibly be the case? And if Peter can't fight, there's nothing left to do but to flee. And he does. But even then, Peter cannot let go of the situation. He has to discover what it's all about. This is the Jesus he loves. What is happening to him? And what about all those legions of angels? Had they been given the day off to prepare for the Sabbath? You know, why would Jesus allow himself to be arrested? It seemed inconceivable. This is not the... But Peter can't let it go, and so he follows, and he comes to the courtyard of the high priest. I think this is not the actions of a man who simply wanted to save his own skin. I think Peter's commitment was challenged by confusion. Peter's denial of Christ, I believe, springs not from a lack of courage, but from a lack of clarity. He is confused. He cannot understand what Jesus is doing, and he doesn't know how to respond. You see, it is difficult to maintain commitment in the midst of confusion. I wondered if some of us have discovered that. Perhaps some of you are in that situation right now. You know, from this story, we discover that in those very circumstances that Peter finds so confusing, God was working his purposes out. And what appeared to Peter as tragedy, God would turn into triumph. You know, and I think this is a word of encouragement for those of us in circumstances which we find confusing. When we can't make sense of what God is doing. When faith and commitment are challenged by confusion. And perhaps even we feel that it would be easier not to follow Christ. In many ways, I think that's something of the experience that we've been going through in the past week as we've tried to come to terms with why my sister-in-law, who is probably 11 years younger than we are, should be taken to glory at this point, leaving my brother without a wife and his three children without a mother. Why? It's difficult in those times, isn't it? You know, and in those times, I have often turned to this verse in Isaiah. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light, yet trusts in the name of the Lord and relies upon his God? Peter's experience can help us in another way. The reason Peter had so much difficulty was that he was looking for Christianity without a cross. Jesus himself had explained that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be crucified. The cross was essential to his mission. There is no Christianity without a cross. And because of its centrality, the cross has become a symbol of Christianity. But when we see the cross, we need to remember that it's not some ornamentation. It was an instrument of torture and death. It was perhaps one of the most horrible ways to die. But it was God's way of confronting human sin. Jesus, as a sinless one, suffered the penalty of sin so that we could be forgiven freely and could enjoy unhindered relationship with God. As Christ had to face the cross, so do we. We need to face our sin and find forgiveness at the cross. But more than that, the self-sacrificing love of Christ revealed in the cross becomes the pattern for our lives. Just like we sang this morning about the servant king, we're called to follow him. We are called to live lives denying self and living for Christ and for others. We are called in many ways to walk the way of the cross. All of this, of course, Peter could not understand as those seemingly tragic events overtook him. Confused by Jesus' voluntary surrender, confronted by the accusation of those around the fire, Peter denies knowing Jesus. But soon Peter would meet with Jesus after his resurrection, and there would be a reconciliation, there would be that forgiveness. He would experience the forgiveness that Jesus went to the cross to purchase. And sometime later, he would write to Christians in Asia, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for forgiveness." Peter would soon come to understand what it was all about. But at that time of confusion, he couldn't. When faith is challenged, when we feel confused about what God may be doing, hold on in faith. God is at work, shaping our lives, developing our character, and one day we will understand. I think I've read this to us before some time ago, but it's worth repeating. This is a piece of writing called The Weaver. "My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." Let's just pause for a moment of quiet. Father, we can imagine if we had been in Peter's position, we would be totally confused. We could not understand why someone with all the power that Jesus displayed should voluntarily surrender and allow himself to be taken by sinful men and crucified. But we know it was for us. It was for us he died. It was for us that he suffered. It was for us he took his place so that by his death we might live, that by his sacrifice we might be forgiven, that our broken relationship with God might be restored, that we might get to call you Father and know your care and your grace and your love at work in our lives. We are so grateful. And we pray that we would be willing to put aside our own desires and to follow Jesus. And like he was the servant king, so too we pray that we might follow him and be servants to others. Father, help us, we pray. And for those of us who are perhaps wrestling with confusion at this time, we pray that you would draw near and that you would enable us to hold on in faith, knowing that you are faithful and knowing, as Lydia shared, that you see the distance. We only see a little. So, Father, we thank you again for all that Christ accomplished for us. And as we celebrate this in communion, we offer ourselves back to you as willing servants. Jesus, we love you. And we long to serve you more excitedly. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Amy, who's going to lead us.